Thank you for that this morning. And I know it's a little bit later. We've been having these contests, so I will talk fast if you promise to listen fast. Okay? If not, we're going to be here for a while. As we have mentioned on many times, and if you read through your Bible, we are responsible for how we respond to the truth. Whether we respond positively or we respond negatively. I read a story about a guy. He was a chain smoker, and he just so happens, he kept reading articles about smoking and the dangers of smoking. And he went to his friend. He goes, "Man, it seems everywhere I go, I keep running into articles about smoking and the dangers of smoking." He goes, "So I finally have made a decision." He said, "I'm going to quit reading." Okay? That's how most of us are. We are hesitant to respond to the truth in a proper way. You have to understand that in a spiritual sense, what you will become in your life depends on how you react and reply and apply the truth of God to your life. God is trying to make us something. And he uses the truth of the scriptures, if we respond correctly, to make us that, right? We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. We talked on Thursdays, we've been talking about not being conformed to the world, pressed into a mold. That's what the word conform means. But if we are to be pressed into a mold, it ought to be the mold of Jesus Christ, right? We make Christmas cookies. Well, some of you do. And by the way, the gingerbread houses were fantastic, except for one. We didn't bring ours because it was a disaster. But a certain cookie, it has a certain form, and that's what it looks like. God has that ideal for us, and that ideal is Jesus Christ. This chapter in Jeremiah 18, if you're a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably read this. God used the prophets to preach his word, and he would use a lot of like picture lessons, right? Read the book of Ezekiel and some of the others. And so he's giving messages to the people. Of course, Jeremiah is a book of judgment. And so he tells him, he goes, "I want you to go down to the potter's house." He goes, "You're going to see something, and I'm going to give you a message through what you see." So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. That's verse 1. "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." By the way, when we think of pottery, we're thinking more in terms today of decorative pieces, things you would put on your mantle. But for them, it was more practical in that time. And it was things that they would use on a daily basis. It was really the utensils of their day. So as he goes there, the potter is working on the clay and he's starting to mold it. And then it becomes marred. It becomes flawed in his hand. And so what he does is he decides to work on it and to redo it. The potter is a craftsman that puts this lump of clay on the wheel. He uses a little device with his foot to spin it so it goes in a circle, and he uses his hand to mold it into what he wants it to be, to make it a useful vessel. Now, the analogy here is very, very simple for Jeremiah. He's talking about God's people, specifically Judah, as they are ready to go into captivity. He's trying to give them a message, and they aren't listening. And the fact of the matter is, part of the message is, the reason they're there in the first place is because they didn't listen to God in the first place, and so now they're going to be judged, and he's trying to get them like, "Hey, I want you to start listening now." And that's the picture there. And as he's remaking it, he's like, "You can get to where you need to be later, but you got to start listening to me now, and you've got to go through this process." And for them, the process was going to be the judgment God brought on them, particularly through King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're losing their battle against him. Now, how does that apply to us? God is the craftsman today. He's the potter. He is the one that molds the clay. And you and I, we're the clay. And God's trying to do something in our life. He's trying to make us what he wants us to be. By the way, that's a constant thing. On Thursday nights, if you've not been coming, as we've been going through our discipleship series, we've been talking about constantly changing. God, from the time that we got saved until the time that we die, is trying to change us and to make us what he wants us to be. And he uses many things to do that. But we, as the clay, need to accept what he's doing. As he is trying to mold us in the craftsman that he is to what he wants us to be, the only question is, will we get to that place? Will we end up getting to where God wants us to be and being the vessel that he wants us to be? That is the question. So if I'm going to be this lump of clay that is transformed into what God wants it to be, it depends on one person. You. Depends on me. God's a craftsman. He's fine. He ain't changing. He's going to do what is right. But will we accept it? Will we do what he wants us to do? So with that in mind, I want us to learn from Jeremiah's message. As Jeremiah takes this trip to the potter's house, I want us to learn some lessons about the potter, which is the craftsman, and the clay, which would be God and us. There's a couple lessons. The first lesson is this. It's a lesson about being moldable. Being moldable. Look at verse 3. Jeremiah goes down to get this message. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he, the potter, wrought a work on the wheels. And the work was the molding of the clay. Because the clay at that time was moldable. That's the best choice in the scenario of our life. The best choice is for us to come to God and be moldable. By the way, I'm really off this morning. Okay, do you know how people always sit in their spots, right? And some of you got to your spots this morning, but with that mess over there, you guys are all mixed up, and I can't think straight. Okay, Daniel, you always sit over there. Angel, you always sit over here, it's just like you're back there, and some of you are. I'm really confused, but I will do my best. But what God wants to do this morning and for the rest of your life, he wants you to be moldable. He wants us to choose to wholly follow him and do whatever it is he says. And when he comes down and he's trying to work on us, that we do not fight it. By the way, that's going to require a few things on our part. Because the problem is, we tend to think that we know what's best for our life. And so we're trying to mold ourselves and make ourselves into what we want to be. And when we're doing that, we're not going to be moldable to allow God to make us what he wants us to be. This whole nonsense, and please bear with me, like, hey, just have a goal or dream for your life, and if you work hard enough, you can achieve it. Let me just tell you that. No, you can't. Now, if it's what God wants you to do, then you can. But this self-made man thing, like, I want to be a basketball player. I wasn't fast enough, tall enough, well, compared to the people in our church, I was. But I'm not playing in the NBA, and by the way, neither are you. Okay, I want to be president of the United States. I don't know why you would want to be president of the United States. There's only one. And you can work as hard as you want, you can dream all you want, but if you're not going to get there. We ought to just want to be what God, let's find what God wants for us, and we'll get in that lane and we will get there. We can't just will our way to something that's not for us. But if we will follow God, we will get to where he wants us to be every time. When we try to do what we want to do, our own desires get in the way. And by the way, your desires and my desires are not always right. Because a lot of times, those are channeled through our emotions. And our emotions are changeable. And our knowledge is limited. We don't know everything. But I'm glad I know God that does know everything. God molds us through his truth. He uses his truth to point out areas in our life that where we're not where we should be, and he wants to mold us to work that out so that we are what we should be. He wants to use that as more transformation. By being transformed after we're saved, and don't take this physically, but we go from an ugly lump of clay to a vessel that is fit for his usage. Amen. We have to go through that process. But we'll never get molded if we do not trust him. That's really at our core, the reason God is not allowed to mold our lives is because we really, really, really don't trust him. We don't think God knows what's best for our life. You know, God does know what's best. You know, there used to be an old song before I was saved, you know. You know me better than I know myself. Don't go there if you remember those songs. But he knows me better than I know myself. He knows better. By the way, if he formed me and he created me, don't you think he knows me better than I know me? Don't you think he knows what is best for me? And I know you all think a worst case scenario. Well, if I submit myself to God, he's going to make me a missionary in Antarctica. And I live in California. I can barely come to church when it's raining. Okay? And I don't even watch the news because it's Storm Watch 22. No, it's called rain. It's water that falls from the sky. It happens. But, you know, but God's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. By the way, and he probably will tomorrow. I'm thankful God didn't call me to the desert. Amen? If God tried to call me to go serve him in the desert, I would have needed a text, an email, a personal visit, and a ride. I don't like the heat. Okay, I like the mild weather. But does God love you? Does God know best where you would fit? If you follow him, you'll get there and you'll be as excited as you can be. But we don't really know, we don't really think that he will do what is best. And then it comes down to this. We really don't believe that his way is the best. If I believe that God's way is the best, I'm going to live his way. That's where it starts. It starts with obedience to his word. And if I don't believe that following the Bible is the best way in life, number one, you've got serious issues. And I don't say that to be mean, because his way is best. And that's where you need to start. But God's trying to work on us. And sometimes it's not just the obedience part and all of that. It's God working through trials. You see, if I'm following God and I'm seeking to allow him to work in my life, I will obey him. I will trust him. I will do what he says. I will believe it's best. And then sometimes God throws a wrench into the spokes. And it's not pleasant. And we don't enjoy it. But if we think it through, God says, I can even use that to get you to where I want you to be. There was a great missionary, the late 1800s and early 1900s in China, Jonathan Goforth. Read a couple of his biographies, tremendous man. He said one time when he was on the mission field, they had a son that was sick, and the son for several weeks was like at death's doorstep. And you know, he should have died, but he wasn't dying because it was a pretty horrific thing he was going through. But yet as they prayed, he wasn't getting better. And he was just in limbo. And one night he and his wife were sitting there and they're praying and they were confused as to why are they in this limbo? Why isn't he either just passing away or getting better? Why is it just... And Jonathan Goforth said to his wife, he says, the problem is we want our will in this situation. And he said, you know what we need to do, honey? We need to just pray, Lord, if it's your will to take them, take them. But if not, have them get better right now. And he said that the wife said, you're right. And they prayed, and within the hour, the son died. God was using that to bring them to a place where they would fully trust him. By the way, that's a trust you and I totally cannot understand. But can we just trust him to serve him today and tomorrow? God's trying to make us. So God's trying to make us moldable. So that's a lesson about being molded. But there's another lesson in verse 4. It's a lesson about being marred. Look at verse 4. As he's working on the clay, something happens. And the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The word marred means corrupted, spoiled. In other words, as he was trying to make it this vessel, it got messed up. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. It was ruined. I find it amazing the place where the clay was marred. It tells us that it was marred in the hand of the potter. Now let's look at our lives. Sometimes God is trying to mold us and we don't buy into it. And we do our own thing. And we get messed up. And here we are in the safest place for a Christian to be, in the hand of God, and yet we still choose our own thing and we become a mess. By the way, I find that tragic, because if we're in God's hand, that didn't have to happen. How many Christians, if they look at their lives and they're marred? Why does that happen? We question God's working in our life. Romans chapter 9, verse 19 to 20. He's given a little analogy, and I won't go through the doctrine of this chapter, but he's given this little analogy here. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou done me thus? He's saying, look, what right do we, as the clay, have the right to look at God and say, why are you doing that? Why do you want me to do that? The clay doesn't have the right. And by the way, most of us would not say that outwardly, but we resist God inwardly. If you're not what God wants you to be, if I'm not what God wants me to be, I can only look to one place, me. It's not God. It's because I am not allowing God to work in my life. I question everything. We have to understand who he is, and we have to understand who we are. I always marvel when I read these verses in the book of Psalms, John chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You know, you look at the sky and we don't see much of it, but if you really understand how vast and how much is out there, it goes on forever, and God made that. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? If we really understand who God is and what God did, we would say, why do you even care? Why would you even bother with me? I mean, we have telescopes that go out, and the farther they go, the more they discover, and they're going to keep discovering galaxies and stars all over this universe, and it's going to go on forever and ever. God did that. I think in Genesis it says, and he made the stars also. Afterthought. And yet that's the God that thinks about you? That's the God that thinks about me? And we're going to question him? And we're going to go our own way? We question when God is working in our life, and we question his will in our life. Why wouldn't we question him? God, why are you doing this in my life? This is not what I want. We don't even know what's best. And so what happens? We become marred. Our life is corrupted. It doesn't line up with what God wanted it to be. It's not what it could have been. It's ruined. It's battered. Some people's lives are a train wreck, and I understand sometimes we have struggles we brought into our Christian life because those were things that happened before we were saved. And you know what? God can work on that. Don't worry about it. Yeah, you may still have some things you have to work through, or you have to just kind of deal with, but it's so much better with God. But how about us that have been saved? And after we're saved, we're not just dealing with the stuff that we had to deal with that happened before salvation. We're adding new things because we're resisting God. You know what happens? When we're moldable, it's because we're submissive. When we're marred, it's because we're stubborn. And we all have that flaw. We don't want to fight. But thankfully, also in verse 4, there's a lesson about mending. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the masked potter to make. You know what God can do? If we've messed up, God can fix it. Now, I will give a warning. We cannot live our lives doing our own thing, thinking, I'll just do my own thing, and then later on I'll come back to God, and he'll magically get rid of all the consequences. It doesn't work that way. But if we've done some things, and we've been fighting God, the good course of action is to, let's get back on the wheel. The wheel? Let's get back and let the master start fixing us. Because he'll do a much, much better job than that. He knows how to remake us. He knows how to repurpose us. Says he makes it again as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Say, Lord, my life may be a mess now, or there may be some things I brought in. And Lord, the Lord will say, look, I still got something good for you. You ever see, we went away with some of the kids, and we were watching a show where they go and they buy these old antique, like, windows or whatever, and they make different things out of it. How many have ever seen something like that? Like, you get a window, and they'll make a table out of it, or whatever. What they call repurposing. Something old that no longer fits the purpose it once had, but God's like, I got another purpose for it over here. It can be used for this. And God can, look, God has a purpose for your life, for your whole life, but you got to get in line. And if you've messed that up, and maybe you've not been completely marred, there's little areas of your life where you've allowed flaws to come in. God can repurpose you. God can make you useful. God still has something. By the way, don't give up on yourself. That's our problem. We mess up, we get a little marred, and then the devil comes and throws stuff in our face, and it's like, see? God's done with me. And God's like, no, he's not. God's like, just get back up on the wheel. Let me work on you. Yeah, that's the past. Let's get over the past. But I can do something great in your life still. But we get up on ourselves because we get discouraged. We lose hope. And sometimes it's just we feel guilt. God still wants to work in our life. And then there's a lesson about being mindful. Verse 6. O house of Israel. Now he's applying it to them, but again, there's a primary interpretation, but a secondary application for us. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. What do I mean about being mindful? Let's understand that we are in his hand. He is in control. We do belong to him. We don't understand that sometimes. Why should we do anything in our lives related to God? Because we're his. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We belong to him. When we do not realize that we are his, we think we have, and take this for what it is, we think we have the right to decide and do what we want to do. And we do not have that right. You can do it, don't get me wrong. You have the choice to do it. But technically, if you understand God's authority in your life, you understand that you belong to him, you don't have the right to do it. And the best course of action is to follow him. Now, before I finish, I want to look at the last one, and this one is more of a warning. I want to see the lesson about being militant. So as he applies the message to them, here's the clay, you ought to be moldable, you do get marred, but you can be mended, and we have to be mindful, we belong to God, but there's a bad place to be. Look at verse 11. Now therefore go to, again, whenever he gave these messages, he had to go give them to the people, and sometimes they didn't respond very well. Speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. He says, hey, I'm talking to you. Straighten up. Get it. Come, I have bad things plan for you because you're not listening, but this can be fixed. Do good. Look at their response in verse 12. And they said, there is no hope. That's bad. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do after the imagination of his evil heart. You see what they said? We don't care what you say. We're going to do our own thing. How in the world can somebody tell God that? It gets worse. Look at verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. He talks to Jeremiah again. He says, thus saith the Lord, go and get thee a potter's earthen vessel. He goes, go get one of the vessels that's done. And take of the ancients of the people, that's the leaders, and of the ancients of the priests, that's the spiritual leaders, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the entryway of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. He says, okay, Jeremiah, these people aren't getting it. Let me just make it really clear for them. He says, so go get a pottery that's already been done. It's hardened. It's ready to go. Get the leaders and get the spiritual leaders. Take them to this place, and I got a message for them. So he's going to pronounce judgment. And then look what he tells them to do in verse 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And he tells them why. Look at verse 15. The last phrase of verse 15. Because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. That's scary. He said, okay, they don't want to listen. So he got the leaders together. He got the pottery and he smashed it on the ground. And he said, because you're not listening, you've hardened your necks, you refuse to listen. By the way, I don't think any of us are here there today. You wouldn't even be here. But you know what happens? Once we start down that road of doing my own thing, we get to the point, if you're God's child, he's going to reach out to you. He's going to bring instances in your life. He's going to try to bring you back to where he wants you to be. And most of the time, if we have a heart for God, we'll get it. But sometimes people get so far down the road, they're like, I don't care what you say. I'm doing my own thing. By the way, they never planned on getting there, but that's where they're at. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be broke. I'm not trying to scare anybody today. But I don't want to get to the place where I'm so hardened against God that I'm rebelling against him and I don't want to hear what he has to say. And I'm basically saying, Lord, I am doing my own thing. God says, you're going to be broke. I've been doing this a long time. The friends I went to college with, people that have been in church, people I've known, their lives are train wrecks because they started down that road of saying, I'm doing my own thing. I don't want God to work in my life. Now, they didn't start out saying that. It was small little areas, and it got a little bit worse, and it got a little bit worse, and they just got to the point where they were so far from God, they were doing everything they wanted, and they didn't want anything to do with God, and they didn't want him interfering with their life, and their life is broken. Again, you're here this morning. I don't think you're there. Here's a verse in Proverbs. I heard this verse many, many years ago. It scared me. It says, Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. In other words, that's a way of saying you're listening to what God's telling you. He's trying to change you, and you're tensing up. I'm not listening. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I heard this phrase years ago. It says, you do not break God's commandments. You only break yourself against them. Let's not get to that point. How many broken relationships is it going to take for you to understand that things in your life aren't going right? How many circumstances is it going to take that come into your life that didn't have to? What is going to have to happen in your life for you to understand that, you know what, I am not just resisting God, I am fighting against God. There's a big difference there. There's a huge difference there. What's the best course of action? Let's just be moldable. Let's just say, Lord, I trust you. I'm on the wheel. Do what you think is best. And in those areas where sometimes we inevitably fight a little bit, let's just say, God, let's backtrack and let God smooth that out for us. You want to be look, the master knows how to make great utensils. It all depends on who's making them, right? You got someone that knows what they're doing, it's valuable. Remember years ago, someone gave us a violin for one of our kids. Before we still were managing a property. And they said that it was made by somebody, and my wife had it checked out, and it was made by that somebody. It was a little bit more valuable than a regular violin because of who made it. You know, God's good. He knows how to make good things. And he can make a good thing out of our lives. We can't fight it. Let's allow him to work on us. Because we may not realize it, but where we really want to be in life, God will get us there. It may not look but what like we thought it would look like, but when we get there, we'll realize, hey, this is best. Because the craftsman knows what he's doing. God knows what to do. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, please, if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Again, I believe that we're here today because we have some desire for God. And God lovingly has a desire for us. But we have to submit to him. That's just the key thing. We have to say, God, you know what's best. And understand our place. We're not the potter. We're not the one that makes the decisions. We're the clay. We're the ones that get worked on. Are you allowing God to work in your life? It starts out very simply with his word. Are you allowing God's word to mold you into what he wants you to be? Are you allowing God to use the circumstances, the things in your life that happen? Do you see all of them through the lens of, hey, God can use this to help get me to where he wants me to be? Or do you fight it? God wants to do great things. But he is only limited by the amount of submission we give to him. Will we let him work? Maybe you're here this morning. There's one area you totally need to let God work, and that's in the area of eternal life. You see, some of us in our willfulness, we believe that there's things we have to do to go to heaven. And we kind of are following our own course, hoping that we'll get to heaven. When God has already charted it out, and God's already made the way. And we can be stubborn and choose our own way and miss out in heaven, or we can submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Ask yourself this question. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or do you still have some doubt? Because you see, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He died for your sins, and you just need to trust what he did. If you're here this morning, you're like, Pastor, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. With nobody looking around, if that's you, you say, that's me, Pastor. If you'll just raise your hand for a second till I see it, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Raise your hand and then put it down. Yes, I see your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together. How's your life going? Are you closer to God? Do you see God doing things in your life? Do you sense and outwardly see that you are becoming more like God wants you to be? Or are you struggling with it? Piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you this morning, why don't you use this altar? And by the way, submission is something that can be lost. We'll submit to God one day. Months later, years later, we'll kind of take that submission away because we start to feel we know better.